Our scripture today is the parable of the sower from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus, of course, taught in parables, stories that had a particular point, sometimes obvious, other times not so. One of my favorite artists is Vincent van Gogh, and one of the things he painted best were wheat fields, shimmering waves of grain, and here he has painted the sower, out doing the work inspired by this biblical story. So I invite you to check out a little Van Gogh while you hear the word of God as it comes to us from the 13th chapter of Matthew. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And I was reading N.T. Wright, a British biblical scholar this week, and he talks about being in the Holy Land, being at the Sea of Galilee, and the guide telling them, beginning to tell them about how Jesus taught in parables and taught along the sea, when a fishing boat pulled up that the guide had arranged would show up at that time. And the guide stepped into the boat, and the boat went out into the middle of this little inlet, this little bay on the Sea of Galilee, about 50 yards or so. And the guide stood there and continued to teach them and talk to them about what had happened in this place. And there, 50 yards away, over the water, surrounded by this natural amphitheater created by the sloping hills coming down to the Sea of Galilee, you could hear everything. You could hear so clearly. And it was sort of a way of the guide showing them, well, this is why Jesus did this. It wasn't just because he liked boats. He actually created his own little amphitheater to hear the story like the one we're about to hear. He told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. And the disciples asked Jesus why he talked in parables, and he told them, and then he explained the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arise on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth chokes the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today I want to begin with three stories, perhaps seemingly unconnected, but I think there's a thread that binds them together. And the first is from a book called The Sacred Journey, which is a book by Frederick Buechner, who it's his spiritual autobiography, and he tells about a moment in his life that seemed to be never not one to be remembered at all, and yet became a very important moment for him. He's serving and being trained in the army. And he writes, this winter I sat in army fatigues somewhere near Anniston, Alabama, eating my supper out of a mess kit. The infantry training battalion that I had been assigned to was on bivouac. There was a cold drizzle of rain, and everything was mud. The sun had gone down. I was still hungry when I finished and noticed that a man nearby had something left over he was not going to eat. It was a turnip. And when I asked him if I could have it, he tossed it over to me. I missed the catch. The turnip fell to the ground, but I wanted it so badly that I picked it up and started eating it anyway, mud and all. And then, as I ate it, time deepened and slowed down. And with a lurch of the heart that I can feel still, I saw suddenly, almost as if from beyond time, that not only was the turnip good, but the mud was good. Even the drizzle and the cold were good. Even the army that I had dreaded for months. Sitting there in the Alabama winter with my mouth full of cold turnip and mud, I could see that, at least for a moment, that if you ever took truly to heart the ultimate goodness and joy to be found in all things, even at their bleakest, the need to praise someone or something would be so great that you might even have to go out and speak of it to the birds of the air. The second story took place in the World Cup. Finals are this afternoon. And it has nothing to do with scoring a goal. In fact, it has a little bit to do with failure. We're about to see a man who is the best player on the Cameroon team, maybe the best player in Cameroon history, Samuel Eto'o. And his team came to the World Cup with high hopes, lost every game. And so a couple of weeks ago now, 10 days ago I think, he was heading home. And we're about to see the video of he's leaving the training center and he's about to run in to a young man who calls his name and calls him over. And here this poor young man is, of course, his hopes are dashed, his team is lost, his hero is going home in defeat. Samuel rubs him on the head like he might comfort him, hey, it's okay, it's okay, and then suddenly things change. Samuel, who's about to go home in defeat, his career probably over, ending as a soccer player. Now you wonder who is comforting him.
Please, Eto'o, south, please.
He may never see that young man again, but I don't think he'll ever forget that moment when he was comforted by the one he sought to comfort. We're all connected there. And the last story is one of my own, actually. My grandmother was a rather remarkable person. She lived in northern Minnesota on a lake for years and years in the midst of the crazy winters they have up there, alone on this isolated lake. She raised peacocks, very unique person. She would go deer hunting to the deer shack with 20 men and my grandmother, and she would get the first deer almost all the time. Once when I was a young kid, a hawk was killing purple martins that she had a birdhouse for, and so my grandmother said something probably an 8-year-old shouldn't have heard, and walked away, came back with a rifle and shot the hawk out of the sky, and then walked back in and then said, okay, now it's time for lunch. She also wore pearls. She wore pearls at our wedding and was served on the vestry of her Episcopal church. When she died, the service was in that Episcopal church, you know, a beautiful liturgy. It was in November. And at the close of the service, I was one of the pallbearers. And so there I am, holding my mother's casket with five others, and we step toward the double doors to take the casket to the hearse, and the doors open, and you step out and get that first breath of incredibly cold air that just fills your lungs, fills your life, it seems like. And there, during the service, the snow had been falling, and the fir trees, huge before us, each bough covered with snow. And it was just a holy moment, carrying the body of the woman who had given life to the woman who had given life to me. And here we were bringing her back to her final resting place. And there was something about being part of the great chain of life that begins with God and that ends with God. Something sacred there. Well, what is it that binds these stories together? I think they're all soul stories. They're soul stories. That moment, eating a turnip in mud and realizing just how good life is and what a precious gift that it is. That moment where you realize, like that soccer player, that we're all connected. We're all connected. You heard a moment ago in the prayers, Ruth Woodruff, the work she's started this week, bringing with a group, Hands of Peace, that bring Israeli and Palestinian and American kids together, people of Muslim, Christian, Jewish, and more faiths, and seek with all that divides them to find what unites them in the hope and the prayer that that can make a difference when they go home. That experience, that's really there. We really are children of God. That's a soul story. And it's a soul story that we all have a beginning with God. Our lives are a gift. And that we're all on a journey that leads in the end back to the one who gave us the gift in the beginning. These are soul stories. Soul stories in which we find out that the whole of us really is more than the sum of the parts. There's more to us than just flesh and bone and brain and blood. Those moments when we realize not so much that we have a soul, but that I am a soul. You are a soul. And if you see yourself that way, that you are a soul, then life is different. Who was it who said, we're not physical creatures having a spiritual experience? No, we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. We all have soul stories if, as Jesus said, we have ears to hear. So then the parable, the easy question to ask in this parable of the sower, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Which really is the same question as, what kind of soul are you? Are you like the hardened ground, where when the seed falls on it, the wind can just blow it away? What kind of soul are you? Are you like the rocky soil, where things may take hold for a moment, but they're really... there's no rootedness, there's no desire to connect to something that lasts, something that's permanent, something that matters. And so in the end, the seeds wither. What kind of soul are you? Like the thorns, where things start to grow, but then there are so many the cares of the world and the lure of wealth, as Jesus said. Those things come in and they just choke the life out of your soul. Or are you the good soil in which those soul stories take root and really grow within you and your life bears fruit, where your life matters, where your life makes a difference? What kind of soul am I? What kind of soul do I want to be? That's why it's so important for children to be rooted and grounded in faith. Because children are souls. We need to nurture their bodies, yes. We need to nurture their minds, of course, but we also need to nurture their souls. That's why we protect children. That's why we do so much to nurture them. But just as important as it is to take care of their school, make sure they play soccer or whatever, it's also vital to grow their souls, because they are souls. Our children are souls. This is Van Gogh's painting. This one here is like it. This one was done by Virginia Morisseau, a member of our church who did the painting outside. This is the day the Lord has made that one. Well, this is an encaustic painting. It's very touchable. I invite you afterwards, if you want to come up and experience it tactilely, to do that. But she painted this version of Van Gogh's The Sower. But Virginia did something rather unique. You can go to the next slide there, Kevin. If you look really carefully over here, you'll see that Virginia's painted the face of Van Gogh in the midst of the wheat field. She's put the face of the Creator in the midst of her painting. And here's the good news. Jesus calls this not the parable of the soil. Interesting. There's so much, most of the parable and most of the explanation is, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil is out there? But Jesus says, no, this is actually the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, the one who sows the seed. And this sower is very different than most of us are. I've just been planting grass around my house. You know, I take care. I like dig it up, chop it up, prepare the dirt for the seed, put the seed in and water it. This sower in the biblical story is not doing that at all. This sower, he's throwing seed here, he's throwing it there, he's throwing seed everywhere. He's got an endless number of seeds, apparently, because he's throwing it in the rocks, and he's throwing it anywhere in the hope that somewhere it will take root and prosper and grow. And that's what God does. God throws seeds. God throws soul stories generously, indiscriminately, extravagantly into our lives. Because the truth is, within all of us, there's some dry ground. Within all of us, there are some rocky soil. Within all of us, there are thorns that threaten to choke the life out of us. But also, within all of us, there is good soil, in which the seed can take root, in which those soul stories can grow within us, so we can be the people God has called us to be, which are the people who enjoy this good life that is God's gift, and the people who make a difference for Christ's sake in the world. Pray with me. O Lord, into each of our lives, you have scattered seed. You have generously and extravagantly given us soul stories. Give us the ears to hear them, those soul stories, when they're spoken to us. Give us the eyes to see them when they emerge, so that indeed they may grow within us 30, 60, even 100-fold. For our sakes, yes, but also for the sake of the world. We pray in our Savior's name, the one who sows the soul stories within us. Amen.